As I've always said, there is no such thing as a dumb question. I think the only time a question is dumb is when it's not asked. And it's great when people ask questions because they want to know, simply put. I know we may say, well, there's certain things we should know. Well, okay, if we don't, we must ask. I thank God for people that ask questions, because you'd be surprised how many people did not know the true answer or the real answer to what you may have asked. When I was younger, I was one of the main ones that would ask those questions, and many times I'd turn around and somebody would go, I didn't really know that. I took it for granted. Especially in our walk with Christ, knowledge is a very important thing. So you must ask these questions. So I was elated when somebody asked a question that some may think is obvious, but you'd be surprised how many do not know the answer to this question. What is the difference between believers and unbelievers? Now, if we don't recognize that, at times what will happen is we'll treat them both the same, or we'll treat them the way we think they should be treated. Once again, both are wrong. Now, it's something that we have to recognize, because it's very important in our ministry to do it and deal with them the way God says. So that's what we're going to answer for this Order My Steps. What is the difference between believers and unbelievers? Now, I could actually do a sermon on this, but I made this an Order My Step to kind of give us the foundational answers. But I do open the door for those who want to know more. If this kind of answers some of it, but it doesn't answer the entire question, by all means, let me know and we'll get everything that the word says on it. But first of all, I'm going to cut to the chase. Believers are spiritual and unbelievers are flesh. That's the difference. Unfortunately, too many believers are still living by the flesh instead of spiritually. So it is hard to tell the difference between the two. Today, people have to tell you they're Christians because we're not living in our spirituality. Now, there is a rule that God makes concerning believers and unbelievers. It lets us know that believers are never to partner with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, one thing, if you notice he did there, he made very clear the righteous, which we gain through credit, right, through our belief in Christ. So it doesn't mean we are, but we get the credit of being righteous. And that's only for believers. Everybody else is wicked. That's what he's showing us. And he's saying the main core thing that two partners must have has to be Christ. So he's saying that the believer and unbeliever have that nothing in common. Okay, keep that in mind. So he's letting us know that I am not to ever be in a partnership. Now, that means a business partnership. That means a marriage. What that's talking about is when both people come together and they have an equal say or some sort of balanced say in some sort of relationship. You got that? Okay, so you cannot be. Now, I can work for an unbeliever because it's not a partnership. I understand what I'm supposed to do and where they're supposed to do. I'll never cross the line because I truly follow Christ, and that's how that works. But when I get in a chosen relationship, it cannot be with an unbeliever. Now, I say that clearly, and you still see Christians looking for good business partners or people to make them happy when they get married, and they'll pick unbelievers and think nothing of it. Please let me marry them. Remember, since a believer is making himself or living for God solely, his main purpose is to live for God, then those unaccepted by God partnerships cannot be. So you have to understand, there's a difference in purpose for both the believer and unbeliever. Believer's purpose for everything is to glorify God, while unbelievers live for other purposes. Now, what I'm hoping this does also is convict those Christians, especially self-proclaimed Christians, to recognize maybe where they are going wrong, what needs to be fixed. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so that includes everything, okay? It says, do it all. So this includes any basic thing in life. You'll see the world do it for their legacy, do it for their career, do it for their happiness. He's saying, no, no, no. We have one sole purpose for doing everything. And what is that? Do it all for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean to glorify God? It means to display Him. Do it to represent Him, to show Him. So in everything I do, my sole purpose is to represent Him. You understand that? In everything that I do, I must represent Him. And it goes on to say, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. And he's showing us whether the Gentiles, whether the Jews, these are even believers or unbelievers or other groups, or even the church. He was like, so my life better not do anything that causes somebody to go any other way other than towards God. That's what he's saying. Okay? So I must recognize my life is solely to guide people to God. That's why he says, even as I try to please everyone, everybody in every way, and he's going to explain this, for I am not seeking my own good, so I'm not trying to work with people based on how I think they should be. He says, but the good of many so that they may be saved. The outcome is for a person's salvation and their life in salvation. Does that make sense? All right. So I may do things that even pull me back in order to minister him. That's such an important part for us to get. And that should be me describing every Christian out there. Now, I know some of you say, yeah, Pastor, but I have goals and I have all this other stuff. Hopefully your goals are still through glorifying God. Hopefully your happiness and people you want to get in a relationship with is still through glorifying God. There's a whole sermon out there on glorifying God. I may have to do it again for people to understand what does that mean to truly glorify God. But that's necessary that we have that understanding. Believers are going to be for all those other purposes. Now, Christ gave a parable that shows there are major differences between believers and unbelievers. Okay, now, he kind of describes a believer and what Christ is going to look for. Watch what he does in Luke 12, 42 through 46. He starts off and this is, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. Now, he's talking about this where Jesus, of course, is the master who puts this manager in charge. Okay, now think about the things that we're in charge of as Christians, the things that we're responsible for. Now, I love it because he starts off saying he's the master. So he didn't put me in charge to do it my way. He put me in charge with clear instructions on how to do it the right way. Now look what he says in verse 43. He says, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. In other words, when Jesus returns, my life should be exactly what he said it should be. Did y'all get this? He says in verse 44, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So there's going to be a rewards, not only going into heaven, but watch what he says. He says, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. So he starts treating people bad that he's responsible for, who I'm supposed to minister to, ministers who are responsible for their flock, how we are with one another in our marriages, how we are with our children, eat and drink and get drunk. And then we just live a sinful life in order to please self. In other words, your whole priority and everything changed. What he doesn't say is, well, you know, you want saved, always saved, life is good. Look what he says. Verse 46 is, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with who? The unbelievers. Now, in that whole section, it kind of really describes the responsibilities of a believer. I think a lot of times we get taught to get saved, to say a few words, and you're done. And it would be nice if you lived a godly life, but you really don't have to. While this parable itself is showing, no, no, if you truly accepted Christ, it will be displayed in your life. If it's not, then you haven't. All right. And he's saying, then you'll be put in the same place as unbelievers. All unbelievers are headed to hell. Now, that's hard to stomach sometimes, especially when we have loved ones that we know have nothing to do with Christ. But in our eyes, we see them as good people. We just want them to get an honorary salvation. Many times Christians have done this. I heard one thing where they were talking about soldiers, and you know, God bless them for what they have had to go through and put themselves in wars for their country, and all that's great and it's honorable, but it doesn't give them honorary salvation. Because they die fighting for their country doesn't mean they're automatically going to go to heaven. And you must understand that. We must be careful that we're not allowing man to give something that God did not give. Do you understand this? So in understanding where I need to be, I want to make sure my goal is to shine a light for others who are unbelievers to be believers. Now, let's look at some differences, some clear differences of a believer and an unbeliever. First of all, true believers let go of man-made traditions and live totally for God. Unbelievers do the opposite. Once again, if you're a Christian and you're not doing this, I'm going to talk about this in the end, okay? It says in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, these people honor me with their lips. So we go to church and we even know other Christians that will say amen, they'll say the right words, they'll speak really good Christian language, you know, a Christian way that sounds like a Christian. He's saying that they say the right thing. But watch what he says there. But their hearts are far from me. Now remember, your heart is your purpose. What is your life purpose? And our purpose is usually on something else. You can tell. And that something else, even if the world calls it noble, if that something else is not God, it is wrong. Please understand that. All right? So he says, but their hearts are far from me. Right? He's showing us to recognize that my purpose is really not for him. I may go to church, it may be added into my purpose, but it is not my purpose. So that means my purpose is not anywhere near him. Now look what he says happens in verse 9. They worship me in vain. Hopefully you understand what that means. It means their worship is worthless. Worthless. God is not going, oh, they mean well. No. God is saying worshiping of him is sacred. So Christians truly understand, oh man, it's sacred, so I'm going to do it the way he says it, in spirit and in truth. But unbelievers follow what man says. That's why it says their teachings are but rules taught by men. You don't know how many times I'll hear people use the excuse, God just wants you to be, God just wants me to be. And these are people that are not Christians. And you hear Christians say amen to it. You see a country where we follow politics of people following people and they'll apply God when it benefits them. It has nothing to do with God. Good examples of where you've seen people letting go of man-made traditions. You've seen the Jews had to do it in Acts 15:5, where it had to. They talked about a group who was still holding on to circumcision, and they had to explain how they had to get rid of that. And then when Gentiles were beginning to accept Christ, they had to tell them they had to get rid of certain items like eating foods from idols and things of that sort. So there are traditions that true believers stop following to truly show I'm truly 100% following God. Let's look at something else. True believers deal with differences between believers with believers and do not include unbelievers. Now, let me explain that because this is significant and I can show you where we're wrong on that today. 1 Corinthians 6, 4 through 6. Now, some just point at just court cases, but this is talking about many things. I'll show you. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. What is he saying? He's saying two Christians have a problem, something they're dealing with, okay? And it may be with another person. He's saying you should be able to get a Christian that really doesn't even hold an office in the church to help you deal with it. And he's saying, I say this to shame you, because he's saying this should be automatic. The leaders of the church should be able to handle this immediately. He says, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? He says, but instead, one brother goes to law against another and in front of unbelievers. Now, this not only includes court, because when we're done wrong, and here's the one thing that believers aren't looking at. They're not looking at the me. So, and the reason why we take people to court is because of the self. It's all about me. We don't even think about the whole turn the other cheek mentality. Now, I'm not saying enable, because sometimes you can allow people to get away with stuff and you're making it worse. I'm not saying that. But your purpose for taking them to court is the you. I want what's due me. Do you understand that? See, my purpose totally changes. However, a Christian will look at another Christian and go, I have to handle this based on God. And only another Christian will understand that. That's what he's saying. But this not only goes for courts. This goes for dealing with things you're struggling with. So you have believers going to unbeliever counselors, going to unbelievers wedding counselors or marriage counselors, if you will, right? Counselors to counsel my child who are not Christian. And we do it no problem because we call them professionals. I think I need professional help on this. And that's why I say this to shame you. And one way I understand why parents do it, because a lot of Christians have no idea how to deal with it in a Christian way. True believers would do it 100% by the Bible, based on God. Unbelievers will follow the pattern of man, people who wrote books, intellectuals who we lean more upon, who are giving us stuff that seem good, but are not. Hopefully that opens the eyes, but that's another example of a believer versus an unbeliever. Let's see another one. True believers understand the sacredness of marriage. Unbelievers do not. Now, I'm going to show you something. Okay, this is, you know, because marriage is such a big topic within itself. Let me show you one part of it that's so important that a true believer should understand. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians 7:12-14, it says, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Now, what he's saying here is two people were married as unbelievers. One became a Christian. He's telling the one, you cannot, do not leave her. And he's saying that to both the man and the woman. That's why in verse 13 says, and if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. What it's saying to them, and if you notice, he started off with, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. This is one of those parts in the Bible where he's making clear, no, this is not a command. And there's an implying here that an unbeliever could leave, a believer could leave a believer. All right, but he's stressing for godly purposes, don't do it. And I'll show you what that godly purpose is. Okay, he goes on, they must not divorce each other. He says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, if you notice, if I would talk to a couple, what they would be looking for is how they are together, how happy each other makes each other, how they make each other feel, how they're growing together. All that stuff is nice and that stuff is important, but that is not the foundation of a marriage. In fact, in a Christian's life, that's none of that me, what I get out of it, is the foundation of anything. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:16. He says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So do you notice the core thing is our relationship with Christ? Now, just to give you, to let you understand this, if my relationship with Christ is right, and be careful, and this is where you have to check yourself as a husband, and if my wife's relationship with Christ is right, all those other things will fall into place correctly. But if our relationships are wrong, we'll either be looking at worshiping you, the other person, or worshiping self. And unbelievers don't understand it. That's why marriages are so messed up. We either get into relationships because of human worship, or we get in a relationship for self-gratification. And in both cases, you can't do, because man can't be pleased. Do you understand? But a believer understands, everything I do is to glorify God. So when they get married, they know the first relationship that has to be right has to be their relationship with Christ. In order to get the other relationship right with Christ, then all those things will fall into place the correct way. Hopefully you got that one. That's one of those you really have to talk about, because you'd be surprised how many people, when they come for marriage counseling, want a me to them, and that's more emphasis, and a less of me in Christ. Something to really think about. Another thing is, unbelievers live in darkness no matter how good they seem. Therefore, there is a specific ministry to win them. So in understanding this, we as Christians recognize that there is something different about them in how they see things. Why? Because the only clarity that is true clarity is God. Christians get that clarity through the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. So by sight, it may seem like they're good. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they are not. Remember, our goodness is only credited to us because we allow Christ through us. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Did you catch that? Okay. He's saying it's already done. And he makes clear what that means. It means unbelievers, the minute they're born, are blind. He says, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ. So this is why people don't automatically, even though God made it clear, and because we are living through the flesh, blinded, and we cannot see Christ, cannot see what Christ has done for us. And that's why it says, who is the image of God? So look what he says here. Here's the thing. He says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, let me put that into perspective so you understand that. What he's saying is, I don't want to display me. I don't want you to look up to me. I don't want you to hear my wisdom. I don't want you to see things the way I see them. No, 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 no. What I want you to see is that my whole entire thing I do, everything I say, is because of and from Christ. That's why it says Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, you'll even see me do it when things don't seem to go right. My main purpose, and I always do it because my Father said so, and that's through Christ, my Lord. Do you get this? So I'm the servant, and I do exactly what I'm told. So that means I'm searching. That means I go to the Word to understand, so I know what I need to do, and then I do it. That's our ministry. Christians must understand that. What you don't do is watch some unbeliever do something and go, I don't see anything wrong with that. I know you meant well. Please don't get caught up in that. Do you understand? They're blinded. And what's happening is they're blinding you. But a Christian, it's only right when their sole purpose is Christ. I need you to get this. Please get this. And only believers can understand spiritual teachings. Unbelievers are unable to. It's one reason why when we go to church, and if you brought an unbeliever to church, they may take out of it what they can, but they really can't get it. Not necessarily don't get it. They can't get it. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 15. It says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Now, look what he says here. They're expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, he makes a claim here that we all need to get. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. And he says, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let me tell some Christians out there something, because some of you may sit there and go, well, sometimes I'll hear some of the things the Bible says, and I think they're foolish. Absolutely, because you're thinking through your flesh. You're thinking through your intellect or your emotions. You know, I mean, we did a thing on disassociation, and I got a couple of people that came back, and they were kind of disturbed or bothered by it because it seemed wrong. But the people think their spirit went, got it. That's what I'm supposed to do. Do you get where I'm coming from? See, the Spirit lets me know if God says it, there's no question. All right. When a person thinks through anything else other than the Spirit, it makes no sense. And then sometimes it's downright wrong. And that's what Satan has us doing. He started from the beginning doing that. If Eve would have thought spiritually, she would have just kept saying, God said, I cannot eat from the tree. That's it. That's the Spirit. The Spirit said, I'm following the Spirit. I'm here to please the Spirit. Until I hear him say otherwise, I'm not changing. But he made her look at her, and she went, well, the fruit is good for eating. And you see where I'm going with this. And we do the same thing today. We'll read something in the Bible, and then we distort it based on how we see it. So a true believer is spiritual. I'm going to see what God says, and then I do it, period. It's not open for discussion. My Father said it. My Lord guided me in it. I'm doing it. So I don't come to the Word to take out what I want. I come to Word to get what he says. Hopefully you're grasping this. Okay? And believers must be aware that some of our life decisions could change our believer/unbeliever status, believe it or not. I know once again, we tend to hear, I'm a Christian, none can change that. Watch what it says here in 1 Timothy 5 through 8. Just one example of how my life displays what I am. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith. Now, the faith is what makes a Christian a Christian, because the faith is what gets me to the grace. But if I am doing something like this, so this goes for fathers who have children and are doing absolutely nothing for them. And this even goes for them if the children live with you, but you spend no time with your kids. It's when my relationship is not providing for my wife the way God says I'm supposed to. So it's not just talking about the money provision, you know, given. It's talking about when I am allowing other things to come into my life and take me away from. I have a responsibility. Even as a pastor with a family, I still have a responsibility, which is my family. I can't tell my family I can do absolutely nothing for you. Now, my family can never be the purpose, but God has to be the purpose. And what God shows me is I am the head of the family. Do y'all get this? So I'm responsible. So if you're this executive and you're so important and you're never home and your house is being run without you, you may have to make a career change, or you're going to have to answer to God. God's not impressed with your status. But do you understand what it's saying here? It's saying if he doesn't provide for his family, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith, even if that's not what he's saying. And he is worse than an unbeliever. It's not just saying he's an unbeliever, it's saying he's worse than an unbeliever. It shows this a couple of times in the Bible when a believer goes further than an unbeliever, then he's extremely doomed. Please understand that the sign of a true believer will be him living by faith. Not just him claiming to be Christian, but him living as a Christian. Hebrews 10:37-38 says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. He's saying the identification you're going to have to show you or distinguish you between everybody else will be what you're living by. Think about that. Why do you keep going to church? Why do you keep staying in your word? Why do you keep asking questions? Why do you keep applying what the word says? So that I'm living by faith. Watch what he says. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Christian's life displays what he is. It's not about works. It's about belief. It's about faith. You have to understand, because belief is the definition, faith in action. That's how it's defined. James 2:20-24 says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He said useless. A ton of people who say I have faith, meaningless. Okay? It says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. See, when COVID-19 hit, and then all this this racial disruption and frustration happened, in both cases, if I was truly living by faith, then nothing would have changed in my life. Or what I applied would be fully based on God's word. That's what it would be. But the minute you start seeing me act emotional, act based off of my rights and my freedoms, act based off of my fears, it's showing my faith was really not faith. Because when it was time for it to go into action, it was non-existent. See, a lot of us say we believe in Christ, but by your actions, through these events that's going on, shows otherwise. That's why it says his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and watch this, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you see me doing it because God said so, period. It says, and he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I have to keep pressing that because you have those out there that the minute they hear works, they're going to, oh, no, he's one of those works preachers. No, I'm a biblical preacher. That's showing you what the Bible says. And the Bible clearly tells us that. So it's not me going out there trying to be a good person. That's works. Wrong. Filthy rags. Does absolutely nothing. But when I do based on what he says, that's faith, which together calls belief. Now, hopefully by listening to this, a lot of you who call yourself believers will go, you know what? None of that described me. Or a lot of the things you were saying about unbelievers, you were really describing me. So I'm adding this last part for those who are caught in the middle. Because caught in the middle, there is no in the middle. Because what you're going to be part of that group that'll say, Lord, Lord, and you're actually headed to hell. Okay, I want to make that clear, and I want to make it blunt so you make a clear decision in your walk. So if after this you question if you are a believer or not, completely follow this to get on the right path. Okay, so this is, and once again, I'm giving you what the word says. He shows in Romans 12, 1 to 2. And this is, I always tell people, read Romans 12. It's like the cliff notes of Christianity. So then you can really get through it. But it gives you the basic foundations you need to be a Christian. And he, and if you do it in order, he starts in verse 1 saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. First of all, what is your reasoning? Now, every Christian should recognize what it means, you know, in the view of God's mercy. See, a lot of us still live our lives entitled. I'm a good person. I do good. I mean well. I want credit. What God is trying to let you know is, if I truly gave you what you deserved, you'd be in hell. If we truly understood what we were saved from, do you understand? And what we were saved from wasn't something that was attacking us. It was something that we were doing to ourselves. Please get that. So he saved us, not because of something we did. So me focusing on what he did for me is why I'm getting ready to do what he's saying. He was like, in the view of God's mercy, recognizing what he did for you, he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. That's the first thing. So the first thing every Christian, when you become a Christian, starts going, now, from this point forward, everything I do will be for God. That's why it's called a living sacrifice. Because there are going to be some times you want to do this. You want to marry this person. You want to go here. You want to take this job, but it goes against what God says, so you won't. You'll make that sacrifice not to do what you want in order to do what he says. But be very clear, that sacrifice has to be fully based on what he says. That's why it says holy and pleasing to God. You got some people that'll do things in life, and I paint for God. I play sports for God. All that sounds great, but next question is, how is that for God? Does that make sense? You got to answer that question. How is that for God? You know, there was a guy who was making music, and his music was very sexualized. His music, very good music. I mean, when I say good, and not in a godly way, of course, but it was well done. Let's put it that way. But the subject matter of it had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with glorifying God. It really glorified the world. There was no lesson in it, nothing about it. But he would say, I do it for God. This is my sacrifice or whatever to God. And as he was putting it out there, it's kind of disturbing because I don't think he realized what he was saying. So another person who was playing a sport, and every time he played, he displayed his confidence. He displayed his talent, not in a God-given way. I've seen a basketball player and a football player do it in a God-given way, in which when they would do it, you'd see them not just looking up to God as people started doing in the 90s, but it's one of those in which they truly recognize, God, thank you for allowing me to do this. I know it can end any day tomorrow, and it's only you that gave me the ability. Not the person to go, yeah, look at what I did. Do y'all see what I did? Look how great I am. It's never right. Holy and pleasing to God is I'm going to do it his way. But they won't know his way if they're not learning the way. He says to us, this is your spiritual act of worship. Remember he said earlier that people were worshiping me in vain? He just told, how can I worship him? That means I totally give my God, my life for him. And then I'm studying to know exactly how he wants me to do it. Then, watch this. I totally stop. That's why it says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. I stop doing things based on the world. And then I'm going to be transformed, so I can't transform myself, but that action will happen automatically when I do what? By the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So breaking that down for those of you who call yourself Christian, but from what you just read here, are really not being a Christian, he's saying, live your life having God as the only purpose, following his instruction only. All other purposes must go through this purpose. They are no longer purposes. They are just things in your life. And if they in any way disrupt or cause problems with the sole purpose, get rid of them. Readjust them. Then you stop following the world's way of doing things, even the ways that seem good. You get that? I only do what he says. And then I learn and I apply God's way of doing everything. We love unbelievers by ministering to unbelievers the way God says. We want to get them to God because we're to God. In this case, you're really going to have to close your eyes to what you see and open your faith to be your sight. Fully accept what he's saying. A major difference between believers and unbelievers. It's an eternity of a difference. Let us make sure we understand it and we deal with it in a godly manner. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for your guidance, for your understanding. Help us to go through this and to really investigate and understand. And if there are other questions, I ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting that in a clear way so they'll truly understand this topic so we can deal with it in the right way. Too many times we understand that we allow the here and now to be our definition. We'll partner with people for the here and now, not realizing what's going to happen for the eternity after. We want to live for you in all that we do, dear Lord. So help us to separate self, to disconnect self in order to totally live for you. Give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.